Well, we continue our readings in Romans this morning. Romans chapter 6 from verse 12. Romans chapter 6 from verse 12. Because the readings in Romans are very, very important, and because our youth fellowship were away, most of them last weekend at Stonehouse, we suspended our progress through Romans until you were back, because we felt both you and the scriptures we're going to read this morning were so very important. So that's why you may say, oh, I thought they'd have been further on than that by this Sunday. But we are continuing where we left off a fortnight ago and reading in Romans 6 at verse 12. It's important to remember that Paul has said that we are now no longer under the power of sin as Christians. So he then encourages us to live that way. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourselves to God as men who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you yield yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once yielded your members to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now yield your members to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But then what return did you get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the return you get is sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank God for this portion of his word. Let's begin this morning in Romans 6 by looking at what we call the key words. The words that tell us what Paul's message is and what God's message is going to be about. The word reign in verse 12 is repeated in one or two other forms, particularly in verse 14 where the word dominion is used. These two words are just speaking about that power which is over us and to which we yield our allegiance and to which we give ourselves. So that's a very key idea in this passage. Our response to that, of course, comes out in the word obey, which you'll find also in verse 12, but also in verse 16. Quite a bit of mention there about obedient slaves, whom you obey, obedience, there in verse 16 and again in verse 17. You've become obedient from the heart. And that word obey, coupled with the word yield, verse 13, do not yield your members, but yield yourselves to God. Again, verse 16, this idea comes through once again, yielding ourselves to his word. And verse 19 also, in the middle of verse 19, just as you once yielded your members to impurity, so now yield yourselves to righteousness. And then the next idea that we find in this passage is very important, a key idea, is this use of the word under. Now, right at the beginning of the service this morning, we sang a psalm that invited us to come under the shadow of the Lord, under the shelter of his wings, thinking of Jesus' picture of the hen with the chickens coming and currying in underneath the wings of security. And under verse 14 and 15 is another idea that comes through in this passage. Who are you living? Who is your life under? What is your life under? There in verse 14, the mention is being under law or under grace. And in verse 15, of course, he says again, because we're not under law but under grace, how are we going to live? And then the last idea that I want to draw your attention to is that use of the word slaves. Now, that isn't ever going to be very far away when you've got ideas like dominion and obedience and being under, is it? So from verse 16 onwards, you find Paul uses this idea of the slave, a picture which, as he says in verse 19, is he's using this illustration because of our natural limitations, and he's inviting us to think of this. Whose slave are you? Some of you maybe are thinking that at home you perhaps feel sometimes a bit of a slave, your family expecting you to be there and do everything they want, and you're never expected to have any free time at all. Well, the slave idea is here very much from verse 16, 17, 18, 20, and 22. Now, having looked at those words, I wonder if we can begin this morning just by giving you two other ideas that I think are very important in this teaching. You know the words passive and active. And very often we don't want to be passive too much, do we? Because we think being passive is a kind of negative thing. That's letting things happen to you, being passive in the situation. It's something that is not encouraged very much today in industry or the workplace, where you're asked to be assertive and affirm who you are and so on. But the idea of being passive does come through very clearly in this passage. That is, not perhaps lying down and letting the steamroller come over you or the road roller come over you and say, well, that's the ultimate in passivity, where you just lie there and let whatever's coming run over you and crush you perhaps. But the other word, of course, is active, where we actually affect our situation. We do things, we say things that actually alter the way it is for ourselves and for others. And no doubt, we perhaps feel that the very fact we've stepped out of our beds this morning and come along here is really a very active sign that we are alive in Christ, and we want that to be seen. But this passage of Paul's letter is actually saying that we have to be passive before we can be active. What he's wanting us to see is that every human being is basically passive before they're active. When we were created to respond to our environment, all of us, such that normally when the sun rises in the morning, we feel it's time to get up. When the sun sets in the evening, we feel it's getting near time to go to bed. And we're affected. We're passive in that sense, that we're affected by the things around us. God has created us capable of being impressed, you know, by what we see out there, what we see with our eyes, what we feel. Being impressed, being influenced by others, influenced by ideas, influenced by the very climate we live in, influenced by the world that we move out in. He's made us capable of being attracted. And that's another kind of passivity, you know, where you almost feel, I can't help myself. I'm being drawn to this person, or I'm being moved in this way by the crowd. I can't do anything about it. I'm attracted. And that's another kind of passivity. Or being charmed, which rather suggests, that word being charmed does have within it, doesn't it, the idea that there is perhaps some spiritual force at work that is pulling us one way or the other. Now, Paul is saying here, accept the fact that you've been created as a passive being. In other words, you are created to respond before you are able to actually go out and do something and be active. And therefore Paul is asking us, what is it you're responding to? Who is it you respond to most? We were, as it were, shaped. We were created to fit under before we are able to go out and be more assertive. We tend to be moved before we can move. So, thinking about that, and it's very important that we do see ourselves that way, it may help us to realize why, right from the beginning of our reading in Romans 6, verse 12, he's saying, for example, in verse 12, who reigns over you? Your mortal body. Now, of course, he doesn't want us to remain passive, because if you remain passive, you're not human. We were created, weren't we, to respond to our situation, and above all, to respond to God who made us, and then to be ever so active in response to him, because we've begun by being passive to God, submitting ourselves to him. Two of the ways, or rather three of the ways, in which we're invited to think of our passivity in this chapter is in his use of this word under. Now, we began this morning just by reminding ourselves that in the first part of chapter 6, he says you are no longer under the dominion of sin. Verse 11 said, you have to consider yourself dead to sin. You're no longer under the dominion of sin. The second kind of being under is mentioned in verse 14, where some people are under law. And that's a kind of passivity to God's law. And the third is to be under grace, passive for God's grace, responding to God's grace. Now, I'm going to bring out again these pictures which we used a few weeks ago, which one or two people said they'd found helpful. And if you don't find them helpful, well, you just look at your Bible. But if you do find them helpful, then let's just think about this. Because it's this idea of the person who we're trying to understand what Paul is saying here about who we're under. Now, you may remember last time that we were realizing that there is a bondage, a captivity over our lives. But it's not something that we are to be passive to. We have, by our choice of sin and disobedience from God, ended up like this. Now, in our passage, let's notice how Paul puts it from verse 12 to 14. I was trying to think, I wondered what sin might look like, and I've put this rather grotesque looking creature coming in. And I'm very interested to see here that Satan is not mentioned, the devil is not mentioned in a personal way, but sin is mentioned as if it can actually reign over you keep you in its thrall. And so we've added one or two names around the beard and the waist and so on, the skirt of this creature, just to show that sin comes out in lawlessness, in unbelief, and of course in Satan's temptations. Now, Paul is saying here, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. And the idea seems to be that our lives come into contact with sin like this, but sin never tells us that he has only one thing to offer us, and that is death, which is, of course, that we very quickly end up in this imprisoned state where we are actually incapable of being active in the really vital sense that God has created us to be. And of course, sin, in all the forms in which it comes to us, will never tell us what's at the end of the road. But you'll see in verse 21, what return did you get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. So, if we are going to give ourselves to sin, let's realize that it's a very costly experience. It never gives us what it promises, and we're going to end up the losers. Now, Paul then goes on to say, some people come out of the prison of sin because Jesus has set them free, but they don't go on with Jesus as they should. And they come out of that prison and they say, oh, I need rules to live by. Now that I'm a free person, I'm out here, how am I going to know what to do with my freedom? And they take the law of God. Now, you might say that's an extremely commendable thing to do. And it could be worse, couldn't it? I mean, they could go just for to say, well, I'll use my freedom as I choose, and before very long be back under the bondage of sin. But here they are saying, I'll follow God's law. Now, you'll notice that Paul says in verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law. Now, most of us would think, and perhaps especially parents among you would think, that if you've given your children and young people some rules to live by, that that's going to be the best guard for them against sin taking over their lives, whatever kind of sin it is. And yet Paul is saying here, sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law. As if the law somehow has the effect of concentrating our minds on sin. Because it's as if sin, if you can think of a pair of binoculars called law, God's law, and you look through them, all that these binoculars can actually pick up and focus upon is sin. God gave his law so that we could see sin and see what was wrong in the world. We would know what was right and wrong. So, obviously, if you're going to walk around with God's law being the only guide to your life, then there is always the danger that it will actually provoke you to sin. Because it will put into your head ideas of things that you might not even, believe it or not, have had. Now, that doesn't mean God's law is a bad thing. Paul will talk about that in Romans 7. But he's saying to us, being under law doesn't actually set us free from sin's power. Now, someone was saying to me a very helpful thing the other day after they'd been at a CARE conference in Glasgow a week or two back about how parents are going to help particularly teenagers getting through this minefield of adolescence up to maturity. And the comment that was being made as a very helpful principle for parents is this. It's not rules that will help our children and young people. It is relationship. Now, that's a very good practical point, isn't it? And, of course, it isn't any use starting that when they're 12 and 13 or 14. I mean, that's got to be there, hasn't it, right from the beginning. But it's your relationship with your children that actually is the best safeguard against them being attracted and lured and becoming passive to influences in the world that are unhelpful. And that's exactly what Paul says here. Being under law isn't going to save us from the dominion of sin, but being under grace is. And last time we pictured being under grace by introducing this figure of Jesus Christ into the picture here and showing that, in fact, the only safe way is, of course, our relationship with him. But then we have to experience that relationship with him through our relationship with parents, Christians, people who know and love the Lord. So it's about this relationship, and being under grace is the safeguard. Now, let's come back then to our passage here. One of the things that Paul does in Romans 6, in our verses, particularly from 15 onwards, is to say, once you were this, now you are that. And I think it'd be useful for us for a few moments just to pick out why he makes this contrast and what he wants us to learn from it. He is saying, verse 17, let's look there, verse 17, thanks be to God, since God has done this, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. Now that seems to be almost summing up in those two verses what this is all about. It's telling us that God has been at work in our lives, He is the one who, verse 18, has set us free from sin's power. And that obviously tells us that it's something we cannot do by ourselves. Even with the strongest moral resolve, we will not be able to get free from the attractions and allurements of sin. But God can do it, and does it. And as he says here, we should have a great testimony, every single one of us, that we are what we are today because God has done this. He has set us free from sin. And the result of being set free from sin is that we are free to choose. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But I just want you to notice that once our life was described as being slave of sin. A slave of sin. But now, end of verse 18, slaves of righteousness. Now that's where, remember we said, we're all passive. We're taken out under being passive to sin. We don't become passive to the law because we realize that isn't really going to save us. But we put ourselves under Jesus Christ, under righteousness. And we're still, in a sense, being slaves. But we are very happy ones because we're Christians and we have such a good master. Verse 19, let's see what it says there in the middle of the verse. Just as you once yielded your members to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity. That's a bit like Lot, isn't it? Going down this road, and the further down he goes that road, the more sad discovery he makes of iniquity. You once yielded your members to impurity. That is clearly saying, you know, that we're not helpless victims. You say, oh well, we were born sinners, and in a sense it's true. We have this bias to sin in us from the very moment we appear in this world, but that doesn't remove from us the fact that we have yielded ourselves to impurity, to greater and greater iniquity. It's important to remember that this is a very slippery slope, and once you're on it, it's very, very hard to get back. The contrast between that, what we once did, and what we now do, end of verse 19, says, now yield your members to righteousness for sanctification. So that is something of the once and the now contrast that brings us to what I think is the great hope of this passage. Because it is saying, you can now choose. However helpless you may feel you were in the past before temptation and your peer group pressure and all the things that make us conform to this world, you are now able to say, but Jesus Christ has set me free. Sin, that monster that we put on the screen, it didn't look nearly monstrous enough, I don't think. I couldn't draw one more monstrous, but I should have done, because the monster that is represented here by the dominion of sin, we've been set free from that, broken the power of sin over us. But only as long as we immediately transfer our choice from sin to Christ. If there's even a gap of a moment between that transfer of our choosing of sin to Christ, that is the moment when we are vulnerable. And you see, in temptation, when the devil dangles all sorts of opportunities and titillations in front of us, that's the moment when we have to choose Christ. We dare not for a moment stand there alone and think, oh, I'll sort this out, I'll work this out, or I'll have a little bit of experience of this, it'll improve my understanding of the world. No, you have to be very careful. Choose Christ. Now, the way in which this choice is expressed to us goes right back to verse 13. So if we can just scan our passage once more to bring out to us the choices that we must make. Because sin now cannot touch us as long as we are under grace, under Christ. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness. Why should he sin? Why should the world? Why should this poor, godless society we are part of have the use of our bodies and our minds and our time and our energies? Why are we giving ourselves to fatten their bank accounts by putting our money into their businesses, people who are actually corrupting and ruining society. You should think about that when you go to places of entertainment and whatnot. You're fattening their bank balance, prospering the world. Don't yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, because you are not your own anymore. You've been redeemed at a price, bought with a price. And so the choice we've to make, verse 13, is yield yourselves to God as men who've been brought from death to life. We are risen from the dead. We are a new creation in Christ. And we're to yield our members to God as instruments of righteousness. How's the world going to be ever changed for the better if those of us who are Christians are not yielding every bit of ourselves to the Lord for His use? The world's full of people who are yielding their lives to the things that are surely of darkness and of evil. Now, what else are we to do? We look down to verse 16, where again he uses this word yield. Do you not know that if you yield yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? Yes, passive we are, aren't we? And that situation where we're passive under the power of something, under the influence of something, then we go and do those things that that influence requires us to do. But he says, look, who is your master now? Our master is described in verse 16 by the word obedience. You give yourself, you yield yourself to obedience. Who is obedience? Christ is obedience. Christ is perfect obedience. We yield ourselves to Him, and that leads to righteousness. Oh, it has to be seen, you know, that you are not facing this situation alone. It's you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You and the Lord Jesus Christ, as His Holy Spirit wells up within you to give you the strength to pursue righteousness, the way of God. So, there is the challenge to us. There is the challenge. And this choice, oh, I think it's a great liberty, isn't it? That we now, we are not free to do as we please as Christians. And yet we are. Because what we now desire as Christians are God's glory, the growth of His kingdom, the enhancement of the things that He has revealed, the preservation of the beauty and goodness of the earth. These things are the things that Christians desire. We want loving relationships, committed relationships between people, and so we live for that. We want to see, again, resistance to the things that are eroding and spoiling and breaking down human life. But the only way we can help and be on the Lord's side in this is by yielding ourselves, surrendering ourselves as His glad, happy slaves. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves as slaves, but we are all slaves of someone or something. And really what Paul is saying here, and what God is saying, is, my people, think of that slave way back there in the book of Exodus, and you please realize that because I have loved you so much, says God, and because Jesus Christ has come to show that love, that you can entrust yourself to this beloved master and know that there is none greater than He. And if you're with Him and clutching Him, then you're lifted above the power of the enemy, of sin, of the world, to pull us away. We're told here that the return we get, end of verse 22, is sanctification. That is our lives being changed by gradual degrees into the holiness that God wants us to enjoy once again. And the goal of that, of course, is eternal life. The free gift of God. Eternal life. Let's just look at this as we... two things as we close. Let's very quickly turn to Ezra. Ezra chapter 6. I just came across this in my own readings during the week. Ezra chapter 6. At verse 21, here's God's people yielding themselves to the Lord, and See what a difference it makes to them. Because their lines are not grey anymore. They've taken their stand with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Ezra chapter 6, the people are celebrating the Passover. And Ezra 6, verse 21. The Passover was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile. Here they are, you see, they've come out of bondage, out of prison, out from under that judgment in Babylon. What are they going to do with their lives now? Well, they're saying, we're going to take up with the Lord as never before. They're eating the Passover, and it says the Passover was also eaten by everyone who had joined them and who had separated himself from the pollutions of the peoples of the land. Now, if there ever was a time when we as Christians have to separate ourselves from the pollutions of the peoples of the land that come to us through the media, you know, this switching off or switching over, really you have to get very, very strong on this. Because if we don't separate ourselves from the pollutions of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, then we're going to miss out on something very amazing. Because it tells us in verse 22, they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful. And that, I think, is one of the great fruits of that willingness to separate yourself from the pollutions of the world around, the moral pollutions. And lastly, this word of Jesus to us in Matthew 11. I wonder if you'd turn to it, please. Matthew 11. We all know this. But here it is, put in the context of Romans 6. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. Jesus says, Matthew 11, 28, come to me in whatever state you are. All who labor and are heavy laden, you may be laboring to try and keep God's law in your own strength. Or you may be heavy laden with failure and feeling you're addicted or being dragged into habits that you seem unable to break. Heavy laden. Come to me, says Jesus. That is the only answer in temptation. I will give you, he doesn't even say I will give you victory. He says I will give you rest. You'll be able just to lean on me, says the Lord, and I'll carry you through. And then he says, how are we going to go on from here? We're going to go on together, he says. You, master and slave, take my yoke upon you. The two animals yoked together to walk in step. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, patient. Oh, I will handle you with such gentleness, my children. As you yield yourselves to me, he says, and lowly in heart he is, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke, unlike the yoke of the law of God which crushes, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now that's the slavery into which we are invited again and again and again to come to yield ourselves to him who is our rightful God and creator and master and Lord. Jesus Christ, to him be all the praise.